Morning, church. This is the word of God. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find the grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God."
Thank you, that's great. And David is with us this morning. Just going to let Johnny take over from here.
Let's just pray for David as he comes to share God's word. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray that it would be alive to each of us today. As David shares your word, Lord, may your anointing be upon him. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for his joy in you. And Lord, we pray that his joy would overflow to us as he shares your word, as he encourages us, as he challenges us. May your spirit do that work within us for your glory. Amen. Amen. David, welcome.
Great. Hello. By this point in the series, it's quite clear that Daniel is just an extraordinary hero of the Bible. And he's a quintessential survivor. You know, he survived the conquest of Judah by the Babylonians. And then he survived the journey into captivity in Babylon. And then when that empire is conquered by the Medes and the Persians, he survives again. But more than that, he actually seems to thrive in every situation that he finds himself in. He joined the elite corps of Babylon's civil service. And then this is a spectacular story of how, with God's help, he interprets the dreams of the king. And now that Babylon's been conquered by yet another set of people, he finds himself once again at the top of the government. And he must rank alongside Joseph as one of those people who depends entirely upon God for his survival and is then used by God to shape the course of history. But Daniel's story is so much more than an amazing tale of surviving and somehow thriving. It's about the challenge of living with integrity each day as a child of God, wherever you are. And this is absolutely our challenge right now as 21st century believers. And we may not be called to go and interpret the dreams of a king, but we're called to be, in the words of the Apostle Paul, blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars or as lights in the world. And by chapter 6 of the story of Daniel, he could well be in his 80s. We often see Sunday school illustrations where Daniel's a young chap surrounded by lions, but actually he's a fine octogenarian potentially. And Darius the Mede now runs the kingdom. And when we first see Daniel, he's poised to become more powerful than ever before. Now, there's plenty of examples in history and probably in the present as well of power-crazed schemers who win the ear of kings and presidents, Machiavellian maestros who drip poison into people's ears and destroy their foes. But Daniel is actually the complete opposite of one of these parasites. Rulers trusted him with incredible responsibility because they knew he was a man of competence and integrity. And he spent years around the royal courts, but he didn't grow cruel and he didn't go corrupt or vain. And as Jeff Lucas writes in Singing in Babylon, being trustworthy means that we can be given power and responsibility. And those who give it to us can be confident that we will not misuse what we are stewards of. We will give our best when no human being is watching us. And Daniel's enduring integrity in a pagan environment ripe with opportunities for corruption is one of the most amazing aspects of the story. Wouldn't we all love to follow in his footsteps to reach a ripe old age with our integrity intact? And Daniel's accomplishment in leading a good life in Babylon is all the more striking because, as an exile, he might have felt justified, entitled, in siphoning off funds here and there. He could have seen this as a form of compensation for all the suffering that this empire had imposed on his own kingdom, his own family. And Jeff Lucas quotes Viv Thomas, who explains how these very same impulses can corrupt our integrity. These are great words. She writes, disappointment and not being in our first choice world can cause us to cut corners. I know of one Christian leader who committed adultery because in his mind, this was some sort of compensation for not getting what he wanted. Another stole money from his company because he felt he should have got a promotion and was overlooked. The second choice world set up the compromise of integrity, and in our weakness, we submit. People mostly lose their integrity through 1,000 small cuts. And she goes on, they do not take a big decision to head off into a world of pretend and deceit. It happens slowly. The pressure of the second choice world is such that we can start to slide into compromise, and only we are aware of it. Somehow, Daniel managed to avoid the lingering death of compromise and held onto the core of what it meant to live for God in a hostile second choice world. And Daniel's prayer life was a defense against the self-pity, selfish pride, and jealousy that could have sent him slipping into sin. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and gave thanks to God. So thrice daily, through prayer, he entered the courts of the Lord with thanksgiving on his lips. And this joyful discipline would have reminded him that he was never out of God's sight. And he had so many reasons to feel gratitude. And prayer shapes the soul. It shapes the heart. It's true cardiovascular activity on a spiritual plane. And this ritual, this routine, this faithfulness shaped how he thought and how he acted in the hours between his prayers. How could he abuse his position at 3 o'clock if he knew that he'd be on his knees again in a couple of hours? And finding ways of integrating prayer into our lives will help us live with integrity and remind us that we're accountable to God, and also charge our hearts with thanksgiving. The cultivation of this heart and mind nourishing activity could also save us from disaster. I remember coming across an interview online with a preacher, and he started listing fates worse than death. They said he'd rather die than be unfaithful in his marriage or deny his faith. And the list went on and on and on. And it makes you realize how we start each day with the potential to shipwreck our lives. And yet Daniel, in such a hostile environment, stayed faithful. And he journeyed with honor, living by the values that God wants his people to shine. And as a diligent and distinguished administrator, he made the world a better place. He blessed the society that had taken him captive. And in his daily life, Daniel fulfills God's promise to Abraham that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is a faithful God using a faithful servant to fulfill his promises. And there's a similar calling for us that Jesus gave us. In the Sermon on the Mount, he declared these words. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, how did Daniel manage to remain a good man? In a world of embezzlers and backstabbers, how did he resist the temptation to feather his own nest? How did he resist the temptation to get rid of his enemies with all the power that he'd amassed? And when we think about it, would we trust ourselves with the type of power that he had? How can we live as men and women who are righteous rather than just self-righteous? And we live in a culture where white lies tumble out of people's lips all day long. And a child knows that it's wrong to steal. But as adults, we live surrounded by opportunities to lie and to cheat and to twist the truth and sin. And we aim to bring children up with a knowledge of right and wrong. As adults, we find ourselves with our consciences so often in knots. And even if we know what we should do, do we have the courage to do it? And as we get older, we become so aware of how pride, envy, and fear can pollute and twist our decision-making processes. And we discover painfully how in our naivety and our arrogance, often when we've been trying to do the right thing, we've actually hurt other people. And in work life, family life, and church life, we often find ourselves hit with perplexing moral dilemmas. How do we live pure lives in which we don't abandon our calling to live by love and truth? And the stories that we're looking at in this series feature amazing events. The stories of the young Hebrews being rescued from the fiery furnace, and Daniel, as we'll see, coming up from the lion's den. They are absolutely amazing. But at my point in life, I must admit, I'm astounded to look at this 80-year-old hero of the faith and see a man who successfully walked in God's ways in Babylon. Because this is the dream of God's people today. God's entrusted us with this great and sacred mission of proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And we don't want to fail in that task. We don't want to disgrace our families. We don't want to bring shame on the church or the gospel. And as Jesus taught, we pray that we won't fall into temptation. And in the story of Daniel, we see someone who was exposed to incredible temptations, but stayed true to his God, true to his faith, and true to his vocation. And chapter 6 opens with Daniel appointed as one of the three high officials who oversee the 120 satraps who administer the affairs of the kingdom. And we're told that Daniel was put there so that the king might suffer no loss. Daniel is the man the king turns to when he wants to stamp out corruption. He excels in this task. We read, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." So once again in this story, in his 80s, Daniel is shining brighter than any of his peers. And it's not just that he's an administrative wizard. He's not just the person that you turn to when you need a spreadsheet turned around. He has an excellent spirit within him. And this echoes what Nebuchadnezzar said of Daniel back in chapter 4. He described Daniel as one in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, that would be an amazing thing to see written down on an appraisal for your work. But the wonderful truth is that God has sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. And Jesus himself promised back in the Gospel of John, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. And this is such a great cause for encouragement, isn't it? Because we may lack Daniel's high IQ and his good looks and his natural talents, but the same God who held Daniel close to him through all those years, he wants to rid you of your sins and fill you with his Holy Spirit. And in his Pentecost sermon in Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter stood up and he proclaimed this great message. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And this invitation to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that invitation to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's the same message which the church is charged with proclaiming today. And our culture may not talk much about sin nowadays, but everyone knows its effects. And even though they might not know it, they're actually looking for rescue from it. We know the burning damage that sin causes when it pours through our families and our institutions. And we know the guilt and shame and the frightening sense and anxiety that something is wrong in the world. And God, the Father of all, is calling his people into his embrace to receive forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. This is good news. And if that invitation was there for us before we became Christians, it's certainly true at every subsequent stage in our lives. There's always the opportunity to repent, which means literally to change our way of thinking, to renew our pledge of allegiance to Jesus, and to ask him to once again saturate our lives with the Holy Spirit. And in recent years, the global church has just been rocked by so many horrendous scandals. The Holy Spirit must be grieved. And we've seen numerous leaders who helped thousands of people and were venerated as celebrities abandon core doctrines and shipwreck lives and commit moral disasters. There is a battle going on. And as children of the God engaged on the front line, we can simply join the psalmist in singing and praying these words. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold within me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." And Daniel didn't only have to deal with the sin in his own life, in his heart. He had to cope with the effects of sin all around him. And as he rose through government ranks and won the admiration of the king, he also won the envy of his rivals. And we read, "The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." And this went down extremely badly with Daniel's counterparts, and his fellow two high officials started conspiring with the 120 satraps, their juniors. And we read, "The high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And this verse should make our respect for Daniel soar even higher, because the officials and the satraps, with all their resources, they go looking for muck, in much the same way that a presidential campaign would try to dig up dirt about a rival. And they wanted to see what Daniel got up to when nobody's looking. And they would have scrutinized each part of his financial life and his personal life. And imagine the worry that we'd all feel if somebody started going through our bank accounts, our internet search history, on a mission to assassinate our character. And what horrors would they unearth if they invited everyone who has a bad word to say about us to step up? But what did Daniel's foes find? Absolutely nothing. Instead of discovering dark secrets, they discovered the opposite. Daniel really was a faithful man. No error or fault could be found in him. And wouldn't this be an incredible thing to see in your obituary or carved on your gravestone? So we have good reason to be in awe of Daniel, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to remain like him, faithful, free of error and fault. And no matter how hard we try to live such a life, it's inevitable that we're sometimes going to miss the mark. Nobody since Jesus has lived a perfect life. But the miracle that Jesus achieved with his death and resurrection is that we can come before God one day and find that those sins that cause us so much agony today have been taken care of. And the book of Jude, one of those tiny books that's so tiny that it doesn't have more than one chapter, it climaxes with this absolutely extraordinary exclamation of joy. It cries, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Isn't that wonderful? So God kept Daniel from stumbling in Babylon. And if he can do that there, he can keep us from stumbling in London. And rather than looking to the future with fear of rejection and humiliation, there's actually the prospect of being presented before God with great joy. It's not a case of just being rescued even by the skin of your teeth, but it's that you will be presented as a joyful gift, as a fruit of Jesus's victory. And Daniel encountered God's greatness when God helped him interpret dreams. And he saw God work wonders in Babylon. We don't know if he'd have actually seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being rescued from the fiery furnace, but he sure as anything would have heard about it. And these experiences of the Creator's might helped Daniel keep all the glory of the pagan empire in perspective. It would have reminded Daniel that he served a king who was greater than any human. And we too need to live with that sense of majesty and awe. We need to remember that we are living in God's dominion. And perhaps we'll find those moral dilemmas easier to resolve if each day we actually resolve to try and live by a few simple principles. We can aim to live by the laws of the kingdom of God. We can read the Sermon on the Mount, and as C.S. Lewis says, we can see ourselves as creatures that will one day be able to live like that. We can actually, like Daniel, block out time for prayer. So it's not a case of just finding a spare minute or a moment before bedtime when we're awake. We can soak our minds in the teachings of Jesus. And we can grasp opportunities to have fellowship with fellow members of the body of Christ. And of course, church has been completely different since March last year, but I've certainly been extraordinarily blessed by the house group, which ended up in an online incarnation. It's that type of thing where you discover that when two or three are gathered, there's also someone else there. And of course, living by God's laws can put you on collision with God's enemies. And this is exactly what's happened to Daniel. And the officials who wanted to bring Daniel down said to one another, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And this, especially in our present day, is the last resort of scoundrels. When they lack any justification to hate a person or for their envy of a person, they'll target a person for their faith. And as you see, when you read the rest of the story of Daniel, God ended up using their plot to destroy him to actually demonstrate his sovereignty over kings and lions alike. And every time a parent sits down and reads the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the light of Daniel and God's faithfulness and Daniel's integrity shines in the darkness once again. And later on in the book, there's a moment where a heavenly figure greets Daniel and describes him as a man greatly loved. And the figure says to him, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." And this is a moment of revelation, because it gives us a glimpse of how Daniel's life looked from the perspective of heaven. There's never a time when nobody's looking. The God of the Bible knows when a sparrow falls, and he's numbered the hairs on your head. And the great revelation of Jesus is that God looks at us with a father's love. And God saw a man who set his heart to understand. He saw Daniel humble himself, and he heard Daniel's prayers. And from the first day of this adventure, God watched over Daniel. And God didn't snatch him out of Babylon. He didn't spare him days of terrifying crisis. But he cast Daniel as the hero in a story which for millennia has excited our imaginations, inspired our hearts, and strengthened our faith. And the story of Daniel was incredible encouragement to the Hebrew people during their times of exile and trying to rebuild and regroup. It's now an incredible story for the church. And God wants all the people that he loves to live as agents of his love, as agents of righteousness. And the wonderful thing is that none of us is auditioning for a role. He's chosen us to live for his glory right here, right now. And when we cry out to God in confusion and panic, when we set our hearts to understand all that confuses us, we can have complete confidence that our prayers are heard. And more than that, God's extraordinary Holy Spirit is in our hearts. And God has blessed us with brothers and sisters who will watch our back and help us in this common mission to live a life defined by the love and truth of God. And if we're truly right now to follow the example of Daniel, we'll begin by giving thanks. So shall we pray? Father, thank you so, so much for the story of Daniel. Thank you for the people who wrote it down. Thank you for Daniel himself. Thank you for all those who've preserved it, who've translated it, who've preached it, who've brought it to us today. We just feast on its riches, and we thank you so much. And we just confess to you all of our anxieties, all of our shames, all of our fears, and we just ask you to renew in us a clean heart, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and may we lead lives of integrity, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.